Well, let's go in our Bibles to this wonderful passage in Ephesians. And I just want to say that it is a blessing and a privilege to have our brother Mark Hatfield with us. I think most of you know Mark, but Mark is an elder at Grace Baptist Church in Taylor's. And a dear, precious brother, and he was invited. I invited him, and it's good to have you, brother. Thank you for joining us for this special occasion. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, and I've really just been looking at this one verse out of chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I do want to just add, I wasn't able to do this at the end of the last message. I basically felt I ran out of time, but I just want to remind you, folks, that this, you know, this verse has been taken out of context in a very broadly ecumenical way, that we just need to submit to one another, and it's just, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe. That's not what Paul is talking about. I just want us to be clear about that. We are to submit to one another, but there is, God has given order to the church, and we are to submit in truth. He's just laid down the foundation of the gospel. We're talking about gospel submission, submission to the authorities God has put over us, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers that God has given to the church to teach these things. So this is not an indiscriminate submitting to one another, but it is a biblical submitting to one another. There is an order in the church that members should be in submission to one another, but they should be in submission to one another, to the elders as well. I think that's really important for us to say. But the last part of this verse, I don't want to rush past this verse and just leave the last part of this verse, verse 21, submit yourselves or be subject to one another. And then he adds a very important reason or motivation, out of fear or reverence for Christ. Now, maybe in your translation it says reverence for God. In some other translations it says reverence for Christ. Basically, both are the same, but I happen to think in the context, reverence for Christ is probably more accurate. But let me say that this really is Paul's familiar practice. We are told exactly why we are to submit ourselves to one another. And really what he's doing when he says out of reverence for Christ is he's giving us a vital motivation that we must not miss in submitting to one another. I want us in our time to together to consider why we submit to one another. Why is there this submission? Why is there the submission in the body of Christ to one another? What's the reason? What's the purpose? And I want to say that verse 21, when he says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, this is not just one of those filler phrases, like bless the Lord. No, every word that Paul gives to us is pregnant with eternal truth that is essential for our healthy Christian growth. And so what Paul is doing here when he says in reverence for Christ is he's giving us a wonderful principle. He's giving us a wonderful motivation that our lives are to be characterized by humble submission and subjection to one another in reverence, in worship, in honor of our great King. And then what Paul is going to do is he's going to explain what this looks like. Again, this shows you that this is not just an indiscriminate submit yourselves to one another, because he's actually going to go on and he's going to show where that submission needs to be. He's going to go on and he's going to give us three instances. Wives and husbands. Children and parents. Servants and masters. There's that, the order. That's where the submission needs to be. But what's really important to see here is that in each of these three instances, there is this general statement of principle that he's careful to add this important phrase, in the fear of God or of Christ. Let's consider this. You have the first general principle, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Then you have the first application, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, notice this. Don't miss it. Look at what Paul does. He doesn't stop with, wives, submit to your own husbands. He doesn't stop there. He adds, as to the Lord. Then in the second application, in the case of children, go to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. And then look what he adds. In the Lord. It's the same addition. He doesn't just say, children, obey your parents, for this is right. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the third application, with regard to the servants and the masters, we see the same thing. Chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Please read with me. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It's important to see verse 21 in connection with these specific applications. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. In fact, the whole passage from chapter 5, verse 16, right through to chapter 6, verse 9. In fact, you could go from chapter 5, verse 1. Shows that this is the clear governing or controlling principle to motivate us. It is our worship to God. It is our fear of Christ. It is our love for Christ. And friends, I want to say it is pointless for us to consider the duties of wives towards their husbands, or the duties of children towards their parents, or the servants' duties to masters, unless we are clear about this, unless we have this motivating principle driving us. So let's consider the fear of Christ, the general motivation in all our obedience. And before we do that, I want us to just bow our heads and pray. Please join with me. Our Father, help us to understand these words. We pray for Your Spirit to apply these truths to our hearts and to conform us into Your image. We pray it all to the glory of Your precious name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So, I think it would be right and accurate for me to say, generally speaking, everything we do is to be done in the fear of Christ. And as I've just shown you, Paul emphasizes this by repeating it each time in the individual instances I've just laid out to you. Folks, if we ignore this, we ignore it to our peril. This is to be the heart of everything we do. The antithesis is to act selfishly, to act in self-interest. But when we do the things we do, we are to do it because we love the Lord and we fear the Lord. Now, negatively, why do we submit ourselves to one another? Now, there are many answers that people would give. Some people will say, well, you know, it's good for society. It's a good thing to submit ourselves to one another. But that is not our motivation. And again, this highlights that this is not just a general nebulous submitting to one another. No. We submit ourselves to one another in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, because to not do that would be to rebel against God, to rebel against His order, to rebel against the authority He's put over us. It's sinful and rebellion against Christ if we do not submit in the way Paul has shown us we need to submit, and in the way Paul will explain it to us. And let me say, beloved, what sets the Christian man or woman apart from the unsaved man is not merely that he or she believes the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and trusts in His atoning work. That is true. That is fundamental. But more than that, the Christian man or woman or child is a person who is under the authority of Christ, is governed altogether by this person. In other words, Jesus Christ is this person's Lord. They don't just believe Him for salvation. They submit to Him. He is their life. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. Let me say, there are many people who reject the claims of Christ. They think it's a great idea to submit to one another purely out of an egalitarian or a political perspective. And yet that does not please God. We do this. We submit to one another in reverence to Christ. We love the Lord. We fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we do this because we fear and we love Christ. He is our Lord. We desire to honor Him. And this honors Him. And remember again, this was the example He set for us. Even the Son of Man came to serve and give His life, submitting to one another. Really then is an expression of deep and a profound, driven by a deep and profound motive to fear the Lord, to honor Him. So not to do it is to sin. Not to do it is to walk contrary to Christ Himself. But another negative here that I need to highlight is when we submit to one another, we do it out of fear of Christ. Our primary motive for submitting is not the law. Yes, we are told by the law to do these things, but our primary motive is our love for God. Let me explain this. Look at the words, the fear of Christ. Look at what Paul says in chapter 6. He says, children, here it is stated in the law, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. There we have the law stated. But why do we do it? Because we're in the Lord. Because we love Him. Because we fear Him. The commandment said it. And the Christian is to do that which is indicated in the commandment. Yes, but the Christian has a higher reason, a new and a more powerful motivation. It is the fear of Christ. It is the fear of the Lord. He obeys Christ from the heart because he has a changed heart. Not because he's told to do it, but because he has a changed heart. Martin Lloyd Jones put it this way. He said, the Jew is meant to keep the commandment, but the Christian does it in the Lord, in the fear of Christ. He is not merely concerned about keeping the law. He has a higher motive. It is in the fear of Christ. This is the mark that sets the Christian apart. The Christian does not think of himself in terms of the law any longer. He always thinks of himself in this relationship, not as being without law, but as being under law to Christ. In the fear of Christ, in terms of this personal relationship to his Lord and Savior. And so the difference between the Christian and the natural man without Christ is this. The Christian knows why he does what he does. And he knows why he is doing it. It is because the Lord has set him free. Because the Lord has given him a heart of flesh. And yes, the Lord has written his law on his heart. And he loves to please the Lord. He obeys from the heart. He truly fears and he loves his King. The Christian man or woman walks circumspectly, not as unwise as Paul early on, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. On the other hand, you have a man without the Spirit, the natural man. And what does he do? He lives for himself. And the reality is when you really press him, he doesn't even know why he lives. He doesn't know why he exists. He is aimless. He is pointless. He is a law unto himself. And in all of his freedom, all he does is he ruins his life and he destroys himself. But a child of God, a true Christian, is filled with the Spirit, thinking always, remembering the Lord Jesus, taking every thought to make it obedient, taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And because of that, he willingly and joyfully submits to his Lord. And he submits to the authority that his Lord has put in his life. And friends, let me say that this is something that is clearly taught and embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a couple of examples from Christ's teaching. And it's the plain meaning of Christ's teaching. In Matthew chapter 20, we find the parallel text to Mark 10:37-45. Now, if you remember, when we preached on the deacons, we looked at Mark 10:37-45. And here you get the fuller picture. In Mark, we just have the account of James and John coming and asking Jesus, can one sit on the right and one sit on the left? But actually, it was their mother that approached and said, Lord, please, won't you consider giving my two sons your top places next to you? And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28, we read these words. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Beloved, the Christian is left in no doubt. This is one of the clearest commandments given by our Lord himself. To consider others as more important than ourselves, to submit to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ, to the glory of God. There's another illustration of our Lord exemplifying this, and it's the one found in John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17. It's that very passage where Jesus says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then we have this wonderful, astounding example of this kind of service and loving one another and serving one another found in verse 12 to 17 of John's Gospel. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord, a teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is why we submit to one another, beloved. Because the Lord Jesus taught us to do so. Our Lord spoke these very clear words, by this shall you know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And can we forget his great high priestly prayer when he prayed these glorious truths? When he said this, they are all, he prays that they all may be one as he and the Father are one, that all men may know that they are his disciples and the Father has sent him. And so may I submit to you our first great reason for paying heed to this is that our Lord Jesus has taken pains to teach us this. Here is the Lord of glory. He humbled himself. He is our Lord and Master indeed, but he is not like the prince and the rulers of this world. Beloved, we must get rid of this top-heavy understanding. We must get rid of this fleshly, carnal thinking. Our attitude and our desire towards one another all should be a desire to serve one another. But the second reason why we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is that this is the way we express our gratitude to him. When we do this, when we love one another in such a way, when we honor one another, when we outdo one another in showing honor, this is how we express our gratitude to him. Do we really believe he is the Son of God? Do we really believe that he left heaven and entered our world to come and save us? That he lived a life of perfect obedience? That he suffered vicariously for us on the cross? That he took all our sins upon himself? He bore all our sins in his body for punishment? Do we believe he did this that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God? Friends, if we do, then what does he desire of us? Well, he tells us if we truly love him, we will keep his commandments. And he will be glorified in the world. And the part of his great high priestly prayer tells us this: I have glorified your name in the earth. And then he says, I am glorified in them. So, beloved, when we serve him, when we submit to him, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in the proper manner, in the proper order, this fear of Christ regulates and governs our thinking and our practice. And you know what happens? Christ is glorified in us. Christ is glorified in us. He promised us that he would glorify his name in us. He promised us if we abided in his word and submitted in his word, that he would be glorified in us and through us. And what does it do, friends? When the world sees the church divided and split and selfish, and just falling apart, what does it do? It does not bring any glory to Christ. It does not bring any glory to Christ. How often don't we act in our own self-interest? How often is it not because of our preferences or our hurt feelings that we find ourselves dividing and splitting? And yet, Christ said this ought not to be. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another, by submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Jesus' claim is not only that he died for us, but that he gave us a new life, that he makes us into new creations, that we are essentially different, we are filled with the Spirit that was within him, and he can say that I am glorified in him. And so therefore, friends, let me say this to you. The Christian does not think in terms of what he or she wants, what he or she finds is pleasant to them. He or she has lost themselves in love for Christ, in gratitude to him. It's never about myself. It's about Christ. It's about his glory. It's about submitting to the authority he's placed in our lives and so honoring him and magnifying his name. So the desire for the Christian is to show that gratitude for Jesus. To show that zeal for the name of the Lord. The same zeal that consumed him for his Father's glory. That zeal that shines through us. That zeal of holiness drawing others to himself. Loving one another. Being diligent to serve one another. Being diligent to exhort and encourage and build one another up. Submitting to the authorities God has given us. Submitting to the elders. Submitting to one another. submitting to the teaching and to the gospel, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. Let me take this a step further, and I want you to consider the words, the fear of the Lord or the fear of Christ. And there is surely this very strong motivation for us in submission and the right and ordained means that we truly do not want to displease the Lord. There is a reverential awe. There is a trembling desire not to displease the Lord, a zeal for the Lord's glory not to dishonor such a love. There is a realization of what Jesus said in Hebrews 2:13, "Here I am and the children who God has given me." And there is this deep desire, how can I sin against this one? How can I allow my personal preferences? How can I allow whatever it is that I am selfishly involved in? How can I allow that to defraud my brothers and to defraud Christ from His glory and dishonor Him? The world does not see Him, friends, but the world sees us, and we are called, every one of us, to be a light on a hill. And the only light that this dark world has, the Christian lives and walks and does all that he does in the light of that realization. And may I say this as well, this kind of fear of Christ really comes from a heart of love. It comes into the sphere of, or realm of love. It is the highest devotion. It's the highest motivation. It's higher than law. It is the fear of hurting or grieving or disappointing someone who loves you and trusts you and cherishes you and serves you. You cannot do a thing without Christ's strength, friends. None of us can. And how can we dishonor Him and live for ourselves when He has done so much and given us so much that we could walk in obedience and faithfulness to Him? The fear that comes from knowing how much He has been done for us by the King of Glory out of no other motive but love. You see, without love, duty is hypocrisy. It really is. Duty is important. Don't get me wrong. We need to be dutiful Christians. And sometimes duty is not pleasant and we don't want to do it, but we love the Lord. Right? And I just remember Peter in the boat. Lord, we've been fishing the whole night. But because you say so, we'll do it, Lord. He loved the Lord. And it's not easy. It's not easy to do things that are difficult and hard for us and challenge us and make us uncomfortable. But we do it because we love the Lord and we love His honor and we don't want to see Him dishonored. I think of the words of that beautiful hymn. It's a hymn I love so much. The hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton. Have you ever thought of the words that this brother now in glory wrote? "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear for the hour I first believed." And beloved, whenever we have to do something difficult, whenever we have to do something that goes against the grain of everything we are because it's the right thing to do, and we trust the Lord, we will find that grace and that strength and that love to be there because we love Christ, because we fear Christ, because we want to honor Him and we want to honor and glorify His name. I want to share some passages of Scripture with you just as a biblical foundation and warrant to what I'm saying. I want you to consider what Paul says in several passages, and I'll just read them out. You don't even need to turn to them, but they might be, I think, on your outline. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul writes this. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's Paul's heart and his fear and his love of Christ. Beating his body and bringing it into subjection. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 and 10, this is what Paul writes. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What an awesome thing it is to serve the King of Glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, we read this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 we read, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We cannot move away without looking at one of the greatest statements of all. Out of Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. On that great servant passage of Christ being our servant, he wrote this. Therefore as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And then the last one I want to read to you regarding this is Hebrews 12 verse 28 and 29. And there we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our friends, we serve a king who sits on the throne. And may God give us grace to have hearts to serve him, to have eyes to glorify him, to think about what we're doing and ask ourselves, are we glorifying him? Are we honoring him? 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I don't believe that text in any way teaches a man or a woman or a child who loves Christ can ever be lost. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe that the Bible says that we can be saved and that we can arrive in eternity with nothing at all. With nothing of which we have really done that is of real any value to Christ. Beloved, we have to guard our hearts. And I know that a Christian can never fall from grace. But we have to fear Christ. We have to give an answer to him one day. And again, I remind you of what Paul says. And he's writing to Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, we must all appear, all of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And beloved, we are not going to fare well if we kick against the authority God has placed over us. And we will not submit, and we have an independent spirit. We are not going to fare well. And Paul is warning us here, there needs to be a serious fear of God. Having the terror of Christ, we need to understand. And therefore, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. We persuade the Corinthians who are bucking and who are kicking and who are doing their own thing and dividing the body on their own preferences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Friends, I say this to you because the apostle says to us, we must submit or subject ourselves to one another out of fear for Christ. Can you imagine what it will be like to feel at the moment that you stand before the Lord to say, after you've died, Lord, I believed you. I believed you died for me. I believed you shed your blood. But Lord, I was a stubborn mule. I resisted you. I allowed other things to control me. I allowed substance to control me. I allowed this to control me. I allowed fear to control me. I allowed whatever it is to control me. And I did not do what you wanted me to do. And I did not perfect holiness in the fear of God. And I did not submit myself to others. I asserted myself. I was carnal. I was fleshly in my life. I was an independent free agent. What a terrible thing that is, beloved. I must close. But I do want to close with this encouragement. As terrible as that thought is, as challenging and as painful and as difficult as it is, it doesn't have to be that way. Christ has promised that he will shine on us if we wake up. You see, beloved, he walked in love for us and suffered and gave himself up as a sacrifice and an offering for us, a pleasing aroma, so that we can repent of our sins and walk in love. That's what Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is restoration. But do not be like a horse or a mule that needs the bit and the bridle to steer you. The scripture tells us so clearly that if we resist God, he will humble us. But if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And as we think of Christ's servanthood, we think of these men who will be inducted as deacons today. Beloved, I want you to know they have no strength in and of themselves to serve you or to serve the body of Christ. They're being set aside for the office of serving as deacons. They cannot do it in their own strength. That's why we're going to be praying for them. Because we need to pray for them. Because they need the strength of the Spirit. They need to be men filled with the Spirit. They need to be men who are growing and improving in all of these things. They need grace to be able to submit to the elder or the elders. The bottom line is, there's no reason for us not to be submissive in the right and the proper order to the right authorities over our lives. And to do it because we love and we fear Christ. And I want to remind you of what Christ said before us as we close, and then we'll sing a hymn and we'll go into our induction. Let this mind, says Paul in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, this is what Christ did. And this is what you and I are called to. Our brother Peter wrote these words: "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you please to seal these glorious truths, to submit ourselves to one another in reverence for Christ. Help us to have an eye to the glory of you, our King and our Savior. Help us to have a supple and pliant heart, to be merciful, to be gracious, because, Lord, we are all, every one of us, stubborn by nature. We are all, every one of us, unwilling to yield in our own strength. Oh, Father, help us to have the mind of Christ, who did not consider equality something to be grasped or grabbed at, but humbled himself and gave himself up. And to remember that as Christ gave himself up, he was highly exalted and given the name above every name. We ask it all for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.